Well, good afternoon. What a great spring this has been. I've never seen a nicer spring probably in my life. It's cool up in Spokane at night. It's crisp. The days don't get very hot. In fact, as we were driving down today, Mike was driving. He looked over and there was a deer crossing sign, and there was a big red ball on the front of the nose of the deer. So, we're getting the maybe that's why it's so cool that a reindeer crossing. I thought that was great. Last week, seems like a year, many things happened. Last week in my sermon, I referred to Bob Dick's keynote address at the General Conference. And the theme of the conference was going on to perfection. And he said, don't measure the amendments, don't measure the resolutions, don't measure the council seats, or he said, the measure of those things will not be our measure of going on to perfection. I want to remind us first, as I go back into a related topic, the scriptures in a very basic sense that he used. When he says, when I look at my Bible, this is what I look at for the bedrock basis of what our life should be. James 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. Psalm 15, the character of those who will dwell with God. Job 29. Job 29 kind of stuck with me as I thought about it, because I probably have read Psalms 15 and James 1 more often. Job 29, Job in his defense gave reference to some of the things that had indeed been part of his focus. He said, I delivered the poor who cried out. He said, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. He said, I was the eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. He consciously focused on contributing to others in that way. And then he said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Now think about the context of the passage in Job is not forgiveness. So righteousness is not being described in the sense of justification or being made right or being made straight by God. He's talking about righteousness as the things we do for God as righteousness. And he said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Now, he was using righteousness in the sense of Psalm 119. And if I can turn here to verse 169, Psalm 119, verse 172 is very familiar to us. But let me read the passage. Again, righteousness here is used in the context of what we do. You could say our works. It says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all of your commandments are righteousness. So when Job talked about putting on righteousness like a robe, a piece of clothing, he's saying, I'm doing what you said to do. What did he say to do? He said, look not unto your own selves, but unto the needs of others. He said, to esteem others better than ourselves. He said, faith without works really doesn't exist, because the works are the proof of the faith that is there. There is a fruitfulness that comes out in our lives. Let your hand become my help. I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live. It will praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I thought it was interesting to go back and begin to focus on the fact that God has given us a work to do. And what is it we think about when we think about doing the work? Well, we think of Matthew 28. Go ye therefore into all the world. We sing the song about preaching the gospel unto everyone. But then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, we can use that as the gospel message that we send out in publication, in print, or on the media. We think of the work as media message in large part, do we not? Go into all the world. Preach a warning and a witness to the world. We think of that as, in that sense, the work. If we go back and look at the work, though, in the context of going on to perfection, in the context of James 1, Psalm 15, and Job 29, then the work or our works take on a meaning that is much more personal because we cannot delegate that out to someone else. They cannot do it for us. Someone can actually preach the gospel to the world in that sense for us. Now we're going to pray for them, we're going to grant and give them our tithes and offerings, but in that sense we can delegate it out and they will get it done. Well, at least that's how the church has operated to a degree over the years. But let's go back and look in terms of going on to perfection and the responsibility that gives to us. Got a memo yesterday from Dari in Nigeria, and he mentions an activity they had. It was a preteen activity, and they had a activity day, and they called it Being a Child of Light. That was the theme. And it very much ties into the message I gave last week. It says in Lagos, May 27th is a public holiday. It's known as Children's Day, but only for the children who would have a school day free. Since many schools also use that day to plan excursions for their children, they decided to go ahead and use May 29th, which was a national public holiday. There was a holiday in Lagos itself. Then there was a national public holiday that followed. Sounds like a good system. You know, you're off work half the time at least. A national public holiday marking return to democratic rule from the decades of military rule. So they have a big celebration. So the activities they planned included a slideshow to impress on their young children the importance of gratitude. Gratitude to the parents and to God for his blessings, protection, and love. They showed a 10-minute PowerPoint presentation with mostly pictures depicting children in various needs, and it was used to show them that there was a lot of suffering in the world and that they should be praying, their children in Nigeria, praying for God's kingdom to come, and it says being grateful to God and to their parents, as well as helping others in any practical way that they can, is a way of showing the world that we are children of God. They wanted to take that day and teach the children to be grateful for what they had. They wanted to illustrate other children that didn't have as much, so that they would recognize they need to help others in some practical way. Give them an outlet where they can apply being a child of light. We encourage them always to learn to say thank you, Mom and Dad. Mom is the English derivation. God and others for every meal and everything given them. Again, theme for the day was being a child of light. Now he went on and he mentioned after lunch, we drove the church bus. The church bus is the van that Dar was in with Tone, his wife, and two of the young adults that rolled over four times off the road last fall and was completely demolished, and the glass busted out, and they all crawled out of there without so much as a bump or a bruise anywhere. They weren't even sore. God wants the work to continue in Nigeria, clearly. What a great blessing. But they beat all the dents out and took the interior and put it back in and put on all the paint. And that bus stands back in the driveway by Dari's apartment. Off down the road it goes. I don't know if I'm going to drive in it again. We use it all the time. Says after lunch, we drove that beat-up old piece of junk church bus. He didn't say that. That fine vehicle that has been restored to use. And another car to the SOS village, about 2 to 3 kilometers away, to visit the orphans and offer gifts of confectionaries and still drinks to be distributed directly to the children. The village has 10 homes of 2-bedroom flat buildings, a playing ground, a field for sports, as well as the administration building. He said there are 9 children per home and a home mother. He's got mother in quotes because it's not their mother, it's the mother for that home that cares for those children, lives there with the children. In the first home we visited, the mother was an elderly lady in her 50s or 60s who said she's been working in the village for 19 years. Those of you that are 50s or 60s, ladies, you're elderly, so get over it. You know, it's written, so let it be, you know. I'm 57. I mean, it's a bad year, right? Says they have 1 month leave once in a while when they leave to spend time with their own families that they only get to go out occasionally. They have taken up residence with these children to care for in their home, in other words, where it becomes a home, and by the means that are provided for in this village. A substitute helper is arranged to stay with the kids during the times when they are away. They said they would appreciate help from anyone willing to come help them out. The young adults assisted in working with the preteen program have decided to explore and see if they can help out at the village in some way. One little girl of 1 year old was said to have been abandoned in a rubbish heap at nothing more than 3 days old and brought to the orphanage by the police after some citizen rescued the ant-infested baby from the dump. Baby's cry alerted a passerby early in the morning after the baby had been dumped. The ages of the children in the homes who live in one room in triple bunk beds range from 1 to 10 years old. The preteens enjoyed meeting with and playing with these children, showed a fine example of Christian love in the questions, empathy, and the quality of fellowship and interaction extended to the children. Dari is trying to take the children in the church and show them you need to give to somebody else. You need to be thankful for what you have. Here's some kids that do not have as much as you have, and you need to see if you can't help them as well. It is our hope to go back later and discuss how we could sponsor one or more of these children. Sponsorship simply requires us to keep in touch with the children, to exchange letters, give them a sense of family and friendship outside of the four walls of the orphanage, to make occasional monetary or gift contributions any time possible, no matter how trivial, like used shoes or clothes or school materials or bags of books, to these children, and progress reports on them will be provided, to invest time to periodically come and visit if possible, take them out on outings where this, as a level of rapport is built up over the years. This is something I did in the past, in the Worldwide Church of God days, as a single and as a student in the university. No obligation or demand is made of a sponsor save what they're able to actually personally do. The children expressed desire to be actively involved in one or two of these children and to keep them as friends over the years. Who knows? We may be able to invite them to services or the feast as they grow up. The mother said this would be acceptable, in fact, quite normal for them. All in all, it was a day well utilized. I believe the children left with a lot of memories of the fun, various abilities with origami. I left that out. I'll go back and explain one of the activities that they had in place. Mentions the origami activity and how they are now using it in the church. And then he quotes James 1:27. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless, loveless in their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. Now, that is that amazing? You know, right down the line in terms of what it was that I needed to address, and Dari comes through in response. Now, what's interesting about the origami, and again, it's not always for sure the things that we do and how it's going to play out in some way. But with the origami, last summer we were going to camp. Youth Corps was going over. Michelle is coming. She wants to make some activity contribution. She talked to Bernice Emheiser because Michelle was planning on maybe getting together some origami, and the Emheisers had done that with their own children. And so she got some advice and some books and materials and hauled it over, and the young people at the camp began to practice with the origami. Well, they've taken now and taught it to the children, and now when the children come together, that's what they want to do, and they're making the shapes and the animals and the little boxes and putting it together. But what's happened now is Ben Emheiser has continued to practice the origami so that he can make recommendations to my wife. Ben is what, 10? And now every week at church when I'm there, he'll come up and he'll talk about what he's come up with and the new projects and the examples that can be used. And he's dedicated himself to do this so that those can now go back to Nigeria so that we can teach the young people to teach the younger people. And you know what will happen? The children in that orphanage are going to be doing origami, I can assure you. Now, does Ben know that? Well, he knows it now. But when he simply says, well, let me help, and it goes through that system, you don't know what fruit will be born from the contributions you make. Why not let God make that decision? Our decision is simply to respond to that call. But I think it's an interesting thing because it has begun to expand and have utility as a means of teaching and sharing with others in that way, beyond what we would have imagined it to be. Look at Isaiah 58 in this light. When you fast, we fasted before the General Conference of Elders this year. We fasted before it last year. When we fasted, what did we fast for? What was going to ultimately be accomplished by our fast? And notice this, Isaiah 58, verse number 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Isn't this what I would want it to be, God says? Okay, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it just so that you can be cleansed up and purified in that sense? It says, it's a question. He says, is it not? You understand what it's saying? Is it not first this, but he says, is it not also to share your bread with the hungry? Is it not to allow you to learn to do something to make a contribution to someone else? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, not hide yourself from your own flesh. When we fast, what is the outcrop, the outgrowth that comes out of our fasting that makes a contribution to someone else? It is indeed to draw close to God and to break through our own burdens and to break off of our own yokes of bondage. But it says, but isn't it to help somebody else, to share your bread, to bring into your home, to cover the naked? You go back to what Job said. Job says, I delivered the poor who cried out. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. It says, then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call and I will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. So yes, we draw close to God. We put away our carnality. But in the process, part of the purpose is so that we can help and contribute and serve someone else. That is a fundamental purpose of what it is that we should be doing in drawing close to God. It is our Christian calling. The women's retreat this year at Camp Gifford, they made fleece blankets that were hand-tied. Salvation Army runs Camp Gifford, and they also have Sally's House. Sally's House is a halfway house for preteens. And so younger children, when they're picked up and taken from homes because of bad or difficult or abusive situations, can be brought into Sally's House. And they have a place to stay with people who will care for them and nurture them. They have people that contribute various items to those children until they can be placed in foster care. So in that sense, it's a halfway house. So the ladies at the retreat made blankets that would be contributed to the children that would be in that particular house. Camp Gifford has been a great blessing to our ladies in their retreats over the years. The means has been very economical. The facilities are very, very well kept. We've been kindly treated and served, and it was a way to share a little bit and give back to a project that the Salvation Army has invested itself in as well. Gail Miller and Michelle went in this week and took the blankets in, and Michelle was describing to me it was emotional to see these children in their circumstances, away from a family, waiting to be sent to another family, and their needs, and in many respects, when they're picked up, they have what they're holding on to, and no more. Julie Wasik is a foster parent. Nick came from Sally's House in Spokane. And one of the things that Nick continues to hold on to, that he's brought through from Sally's house and into her home, is that blanket that he got from somebody else back then. Stayed with him. Being a child of light. That was the program that DART was putting on for the children in Nigeria. It is the same program, brethren, that you and I must be on as well. Look what it means to walk in the light. John chapter 12, verse number 35. Again, I want to expand, if I can, a little bit. When we think of the work, we think of the gospel being preached to the world. We think of the example that we set. If we will live this life as a Christian, then we set an example. We think of that example as they will see us keeping the Sabbath. Well, they don't see us keeping the Sabbath. They see us leaving the house to go keep the Sabbath, maybe. They see that we will go and keep the holy days. They will see that we tell the truth, that we're honorable. But, you know, the fact is, when the Bible talks about the light that shines out of us, it goes beyond that in its focus. It isn't just somebody knowing that we keep the truth, or at least what we believe to be the truth, what we understand. It goes beyond that. It's something more. John 12, verse 35. Jesus said, Jesus is preparing for his own death. So he's working with the disciples. He's teaching them, explaining to them. He said, I'm not going to be with you much longer. Verse 35, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Do these things. Learn from it. Use it while it's there. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Walking is works. It's what you do with what you have. It's not just comprehension. It's action. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Being a child of light is what Dari used as the subject of his seminar. He said, in these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So let's follow on in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. It isn't just a conception. And it isn't just the example of our conception. Oh, that man is all honest and ethical because he does what he believes. It goes beyond that. Ephesians 5, verse number 8. You were once darkness, but you now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay? Being a child of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, ye who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, it goes forward, verse 15, says, therefore, because you understand these things, then see that you walk circumspectly. Circumspect means to look around. It means look around and see what's going on around you while you're walking. We're driving down the freeway. I'm not paying any attention. Mike's reading the road signs. He noticed that there's a big red ball on the deer's nose as we went by. It says, pay attention to what's happening around you. Why? So that you can contribute something and do something and help in some way. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, there are some things, obviously, you should be doing. You should be encouraging one another, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You should be giving thanks always for all the things of God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should submit yourself one to another in the fear of God. So it says, if you walk circumspectly, if you pay attention, then you're going to begin to walk in a certain way. And it isn't just understanding, it is action. The light of the gospel goes out in more than one way. It goes out by the message that is delivered, but it goes out by the example that we personally set. The example that we set goes beyond the fact that we obey the truth. It goes to the point where we are contributing to this world and society around us in such a way that they see that light in us. For the Days of Unleavened Bread this year, here in Kennewick, some of the ladies had some extra leavened products. We usually bring a tractor trailer in to load ours up before the Days of Unleavened Bread. It takes 2 or 3 days to get all of it out of the house. But this year, some of the ladies had some extra leavened products. So they added to that some canned goods, as I understand, some paper goods, and some diapers. I'm not sure who didn't need their diapers anymore. But they took it to the food bank. So they put it all together and said, well, okay, we want to share that. We don't need this bread. We're not going to use it or whatever it is. Let's go ahead and put it to use. We're clearing it out. But, well, let's throw in some paper goods. How about some canned goods? How about some other things they could use? And made a donation from a group here, the ladies working together, and made a contribution to the community in some way. It works. It's a light that shines in a different way than the fact that the Good News magazine is picked up by somebody out there, or that booklet, Jesus Christ Out of the Trash Bin, that I mentioned that the individual in Nigeria picked up and came to church. It's a different kind of light. James 2, in verse number 14, reinforces this so clearly. James 2, and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, he understands, he knows the truth, but he doesn't have works? If it doesn't actually pour out of your life in some active way, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, this is the kind of works that he's talking about. Who did you clothe? Who did you feed? Who was blind and you led them by the hand? Who had no shoes and you assisted them? It's going back to what Job said. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, bless you, have a nice day, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body physically, what good is it? What does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It says, as a Christian, we should be willing and desirous of and fruitful in sharing in some way and contributing in some way to others around us, and it's not just talking about in the church. That's a light. That is a light that is set on a hill that shines in a different way. We have our youth core groups that are going out and participating in camps around the world, but we also have the youth core going into Jordan. And the ones that are going into Jordan are not going in there preaching the gospel by spreading literature around, because it would never be accepted. So the gospel they preach is simply the gospel of the example of good works, to teach English, to help the handicapped, to assist and contribute and produce in a way that we have built a relationship that has been restored from many years past. I was informed of another church group that had gone in there to try to do the same thing, and they began to merchandise the relationship, and they were told to please go home. Do not return. And yet our relationship there is very strong. But it's not because we go on the air and broadcast the programs in the local community. It is by the light and the example of their contribution and service in these kinds of ways to those who have need in a specific circumstance. Matthew 5, very familiar, but notice how it plays in this way. Matthew 5 and verse 14. you are the light on the hill. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Now, what is it talking about? Is it talking about the example of us getting in our cars and driving to church on the Sabbath, or not being willing to work on the Sabbath? It says, let your light so shine that they will see your good works. These are things that you do. These are the poor you have helped or assisted, the naked you have clothed, the hungry you have fed. It's talking about works. I suppose coming to church is a work of a type. But the fact is, that's not really going to show much as we drive away down the street and the neighbors know that we're taking off to go somewhere. It's when we help them, when they're in trouble, that they see indeed who we really are. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, the context here is not principally doctrine. So again, Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel. We think of that as the work. This is talking about works on a different scale. Go back up to verse 13. It's all part of this context, and it shows you that the actual image of light in terms of our understanding is not what's being portrayed. Because it says you're also the salt of the earth. Now, salt doesn't appear to be that much. And so it's not the light of the salt. Oh, I see a block of salt out there. What an example that is. No, salt impacts things. It changes things. It flavors them. You have to insert it into what it is going to be used for. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The only way salt has flavor in that sense, that is, has utility, is when it has been folded in or added to something else. We don't just go eat salt for salt's sake, but it does flavor our food. So the salt here and the light are the same thing, and says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works, the things that we do. Again, the youth corps goes out and contributes in various ways. Church programs and activities are good things. The smaller churches probably have less organized activities than the bigger ones. I know in Post Falls, we were able to do a huge amount of organizational activities with a fun show and with dinners and sports programs that run through the winter. I mean, we're able to accomplish a lot in that way. Many hands, a number of young people, young adults to assist. Those are good things. That allows us to contribute in various ways. But that's not the focus of Scripture. Having sports programs is not the focus of what the Scripture is referencing when it talks about, you know, being children of light in that way. The focus in Scripture in regard to works, those things that we do, is more personal than that. It applies to us in a very personal way. It would be nice that we could look to the church. Our children don't have activities. Fine, let's have the church organize activities. Well, our children don't know the Bible. They haven't been taught all of the doctrines and the understanding of the Bible. Well, then let's have the Sabbath school teach our children about the Bible. Questions have risen up. Why doesn't the Sabbath school teach our children all these things they don't know? And the answer is, why don't the parents who are in the church, whose children are coming to church because of them, why don't the parents teach the children the things they don't know? You see, the Sabbath school assists the parents, but it doesn't replace them. Church activities are exactly the same. Child rearing is a parental activity, and the church does no more than assist. And if our children are not interested in being of service and participating in some way with their neighbor or in their community, it is not the church's fault. So it's a very good thing when Dari will take, or when we will take, and we'll organize something and we'll go do it together. There's power in encouragement in doing things as a unit. But that must be an assistance it must not be expected to take the place of what the parents own or the grandparents own obligation is in the first place. Do not look to the church to resolve the issues that have primary responsibility at the family level. That is not what the scripture shows. Deuteronomy 6. Many churches in our land today are based on social programs. What can you do for me or my children? What ministry do you have? What service do you provide and perform? Those are still good things. I certainly appreciate when they do exist, but that's not the bottom line. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord alone is our God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall put them in your children's hearts. Teach them diligently to your children. You do it. They're your children. You had them. I have them. It's ours. They are ours. They are a heritage God gives to us to turn and refer back to Him. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. It is a personal responsibility, and the church can only help to assist. Psalm 127, verse number 3, references very much the same thing. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, God's gift. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, you have to shoot them yourself. You pick your target, you train, and then you shoot that arrow to hit the mark. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. It doesn't say the church is responsible to train them, to raise them up, to motivate them, to get them invested, to teach them to do community service and good works and do all these things. Let's say the church needs to help. Let's say we will teach these things and encourage each other. You know, we will share these things together, but it is our own personal responsibility to teach our children or our grandchildren these things. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Very, very important. Things that we must personally do. When Paul was approaching the end of his life, I'm not sure if at this moment he knew that it would be the end of his life that was approaching, but still there were a number of years through prison, so it wasn't immediately close. But Paul could tell that there was trouble ahead, tribulation and chains, and he began to speak to the elders here in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, and he began to pass on to them what would be maybe the last words that he would be able to tell them. He may never expect to see them again. I like to read the last comments that people make. There's a book I just purchased, The Last Lecture. I think it's called that. But it's of a professor who's dying of cancer, and he wrote this book, and they have lectures sometimes that professors give as if they were going to say, well, it's the last thing I would say to you before I died, and they give these lectures. Well, this man's actually dying, and he gave the lecture. And I saw an article in a magazine on it, and I saw the book the other day, and I just last week or so, and I grabbed the book. You can imagine that would be a sermon coming. Now, my mom fell this last week and broke her hip in a number of places and was in the hospital. And the decision is, okay, my mom's like 90. She's weak. She has dementia. She fell because she was getting weaker and weaker. And so then you can do surgery, replace the hip, and she'll never walk on it. She'll never go to therapy. She doesn't have the mentality to focus. And it would be a long trauma, including possibly death on the table because of her condition. Or you can say, well, Mom, that was the best we did. You made it all this way. And now we're not going to put you through anymore because we know that's not what you want. Now, my mom could not have that conversation exactly right now. But believe me, she has told us and told us and told us what her wishes were. So she's in a brace now on her hip, laying in bed. She'll be moved maybe today out of the hospital and back into a facility of some kind. And frankly, we would begin to count based on what circumstances would be a fairly short countdown until possibly she now will die, because there is no way to walk out of this. So what would you say? What's the last thing you're going to tell somebody? You know, at some point in time, I'll snag a flight down there, try to catch it. My mom may or may not know me. She might, but they'll have to medicate her. So what's the last thing you want to say? Here's Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus, Acts 20, verse number 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called to the elders of the church. When they'd come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I lived among you." He's not talking just about philosophy. He's talking about what he physically did. "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, I proclaimed it to you, I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews, to the Greeks, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation awaits me." Verse 26, "I testify to you this day I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So he is speaking heavily so far, philosophically, in terms of what he taught them and what he represented. But what Paul is saying says, you know that this isn't just what I said, this is what I did. And he carries that forward, verse 33. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." And Paul is saying, I had to make my own way. "You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring, by works, by the choices I made and the example I set that you must support the weak. I cared for me and us and you, and you must be willing to do the same." This is his point. It's his last words to the elders in Ephesus. "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." That's his point. That's his point in this passage. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, they heard these words. They wept and cried. They knelt down there with him. And they saw him off as he went on his way. You know, there's various sayings that we have in our society. "Talks cheap" is one of them. We were trying to figure out the wording of one of them, and the closest I can come is, "What you are doing speaks so loudly I can't hear what you are saying." And I think that's about how it's used. Now, this is used, though, in the reverse of what my point is. The point is, here, what your actions are is the loudest speech that you will ever give. And I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing is different and it overpowers your words. But with us, if we could just reverse that but recognize the principle that is there. We have words and we have sayings, but what we do is going to be even louder and an even brighter light and even more flavorful salt than the things we say. What we do, our works. When you feed someone, when you clothe someone, when you hold someone's hand, that's the light of this gospel that shines forth as a witness to the world, at least of those that are around us. It is more blessed to give than to receive, because what we do for others speaks the loudest of all.